Testing, testing. Good morning. Well, this is a great day. Of course, because it's the Lord's day. It's Sunday. But also I'm teaching, so it's just a great day. So but it's a sad day also because this is probably my last Sunday school lesson I'll be teaching at Barrel Baptist. Depending on how things go next month, we may be in Houston at my next scheduled time. But we're closing on a house July 17th, just north of Houston there. That's what everybody says, but it's we've been renting for a year almost, so it's the Lord opened some doors, and we just thought we had time to go, time to take care of it. So, well, we're going to be in chapter 8 today, called Moral Inability, part 2. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here today in your house with God's people. Lord, we ask you to bless the reading of your word, the study of your word. Lord, help us to be drawn closer just through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, just closer to you, Father God. We just pray for your help today as I teach. We pray for the all the teachers here today that are teaching to the kids and to the other adults. We just pray for the Spirit of God to be among the classrooms, in the classrooms, help us to learn. And Lord, we pray for our preaching hour. And we pray for salvation of those that may be here that don't know you as their Savior. We do pray today could be the day of salvation. And Lord, they could come to you in repentance and truth. And Lord, we just thank you for what this church is doing and what they mean to me. And we just ask you to bless them in the days going forward. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the preceding chapter, we considered the relationship between the nature and the will. And then our lesson says, in doing so, we also discovered that since he is born, talking about man, with a moral corrupt nature, man cannot, because he will not, respond positively to the person or work of God on his own. So in this chapter, we're going to consider many of the most important passages in the Scripture. The text will clearly show the moral inability of fallen man in every aspect of his being. Okay. So have you, personally, and hopefully you do, talked to people about God and their thoughts on God? And, you know, when you witness to somebody, it doesn't have to be straight down the Romans road every time. It could just be asking their opinion on God. And you could just ask them, just get their thoughts focused toward God. But if you've ever asked somebody what their thoughts on God are, you come up with quite a lot of different ideas from people. Some people think they've got it all worked out. Me and God, we've got it worked out. He don't bother me, I don't bother him. And, you know, you hear all kinds of stuff. But usually, you get something that it doesn't line up with the Word of God, but it's usually a works-based salvation that they've somehow came up with. And in this works salvation, they just happen to be good enough to get in because their good outweighs their bad. And if you talk to most people, that's kind of what their thinking is. Even if they know better, you know, even if they went to church at one time, they still think their good is going to outweigh their bad. That's a false teaching. Now, there's some organized religions that teach that, but That's a false teaching. We'll see that in our lesson today. So probably none of us, including me and you, and we could probably line up every theologian that you can think of, and probably none of us have a perfect understanding of God. The Bible clearly states that now we see through a glass darkly, yet someday we'll see much clearer. I butchered the verse, but that's the gist of it. But you can read the book of Job and see Job's friends discussing God and the things of God, and they talk quite a bit about pages of about God. And just reading it, it all sounds pretty good, really. I mean, reading sounds, that's, you know, you're thinking, you're not alone, yeah. And then you get down and God rebukes them all. He didn't even like what Job said, right? I mean, he rebukes them all. And, but to me, you know, they sound like they know what they're talking about. But just proof that I don't know what I'm everything about God. Those guys didn't know everything about God, right? God rebukes them. I don't use those, either of those guys, as proof text when I'm teaching. You know, I don't go grab one of their verses and use it because they got rebuked the time they got over. So I'm not sure exactly what God didn't like in there exactly, but there's some. So I just don't use any of them when I'm needing a proof text. But what we need to understand, and I was trying to get there, is that God is 100% perfect. He is 100%. And to God, when he says good, good is 100%. And we're not 100%. God is. The Bible says that there's none good, no, not one, right? Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means they've come short, means they've missed the mark, basically what that means. And by that, he's saying, we've fallen short. We've short of the mark. The mark is 100% perfection. Good is 100% according to God. According to us, good's a lower standard, right? We call our neighbor good or this guy, he's a good guy. But we grade on a curve. God is by the book. You know, man may say, F is failure, D is poor, C is average, B is good, and A is excellent. But God says 100% is good, and 99.99% below is failure. If you're going to get into heaven, you got to have 100%. Everyone is short of the mark. Jesus Christ, the only one that fulfilled the law, 100%. So, that leaves us in a bad strait, right? If we're not going to live up to 100%, then how do I get to heaven? How do I become righteous? And I'm going to ask you to use your Sunday, your Bible today. I forgot to do that before I got started, but if you could turn to John chapter 3. Just want to point out a few truths that we all know, but they'll be handy for our lesson as we go through. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this is a familiar passage to most of us. This man came to Jesus by night and said unto him. So Nicodemus, a ruler, came to Jesus at night, right? He said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So everyone who is born of the Spirit, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So, you must be born again, as Jesus said. You must be born of the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. That's how we get in. We got to be born again. We got to have the Spirit of God come to dwell within us. And we do that when we're born again. That's what we get. We're regenerated at that point. Regened. So, it's the Holy Spirit within us that gives us that righteousness from Jesus Christ. So, if you flip over to John 7, 37, we see later, Jesus is at the feast. He said, and it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then look at 39. It says, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believed on him, should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's talking about what was going to happen. So remember, this is John. Jesus was crucified at the end of the book of John. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover, when Jesus was crucified. That's when the Comforter came. John 14:16 says, and this is Jesus talking, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And in 14:26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So we see that at that point when Jesus is talking, he's talking, will come. Not saying that the Holy Spirit hadn't always been in the world, but at that point, the day of Pentecost, he comes to dwell in believers. So when someone is born again, the Holy Spirit now abides in them and with them. You receive the Spirit of God to be born again, to go to heaven, but you also need the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. So our lesson asks us, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, can fallen man understand the things of God taught by the Holy Spirit? Explain your answer. So we just read that you don't get the Holy Spirit until you're born again. That's when you get the Holy Spirit. So just by that, we could answer this question and say, no, you can't, because you don't have the Spirit of God, right? If it's taught by the Holy Spirit and you don't have the Holy Spirit. But let's dig in a little deeper. When he asked the things of God taught by the Holy Spirit, and I was just thinking out loud and said, well, what things of God are you talking about? And then I'm thinking, well, what are you defining as things of God? But 2:14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. We don't write doctrine on a single verse. Every verse must be studied in its context, right? A text without a context is just a pretext. And usually it's a pretext for what someone actually wants to say instead of teaching what the verse says. But let's back up to 1 Corinthians. If you got your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 1. Let me get my watch here so I know what time it is. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. And we can surmise, since we know now that we get the Spirit of God when we're born again, when he says, but to us which are saved, because we got the Spirit of God in us, right? It's not foolishness to us, but it's foolish to them. So, for it is written, I will destroy, this is verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will set aside. Where is the wise man? And as I go through here, look at how many times wise, wisdom, foolishness is mentioned here. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? He has not God made the foolish, made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of this message preached to save those who believed. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doings you are in Christ Jesus, who became us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him boast in the Lord. So, before we got into chapter 2, we see he's focusing quite a bit here on wisdom, right? Wisdom. I don't know if you counted how many times wisdom is there, but it was quite a bit. So, and if you're just going to just kind of simplify what we just read, you could say wisdom of God is superior to the wisdom of man. And you could say the context he's emphasizing or what he's trying to nail down there. And so when you get into chapter 2, verse 1, it says, When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So Paul said he wanted to demonstrate the Spirit, or wanted the Spirit to be demonstrated, so that they would not trust in the wisdom of man, but the power of God. And I think today, man thinks about the wisdom of man quite a bit. It's the persuasive age, and people appeal to wisdom a lot. Even in our churches today, some of the people that are held up as great speakers or preachers, we want to give them credit for being wise and the wise among us. But Paul is saying he didn't even Paul the apostle said he didn't want to even be counted as wise. He wasn't coming to them with wise words or words wisdom of the world, but he wanted to demonstrate the Spirit, or have the Spirit of God demonstrated among them. So we need to make sure also we want the Scripture and the Holy Spirit to do the persuading, not the wisdom of man. I've seen people overcome with somebody's persuasive words and talked into making a profession of faith, or when really that wasn't the Spirit of God doing that at all. That was just somebody talking, making a sales pitch, and they sold it. So we want the Spirit of God to convict people's hearts, and we also want the Spirit of God to teach us. We don't want somebody's wisdom or someone's wise doctrine to be taught from that person. We want the Spirit of God's doctrine to be taught to us. Yet, verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, they would have not have crucified the Lord Jesus. So, in this section, Paul emphasizes the wisdom of man as opposed to the wisdom of God again. But he states, obviously, they did not have godly wisdom. The rulers did not have godly wisdom. And the evidence he gives is, well, they crucified the Lord Jesus. If they would have really been wise, they wouldn't have done that. They may have been wise with words and doctrine that was taught among them, but they weren't wise of the Holy Ghost. They weren't wise from God because they crucified the Lord. But just as is written, verse 9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God hath prepared for those who love him. So he's quoting Isaiah 64 here as further evidence. He used they crucified the Lord as evidence, and he uses Isaiah 64 as evidence here to drive home the point that it's God who imparts wisdom to us. That's the kind of wisdom we want. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them. What is them? He's talking about hidden wisdom. Are the things through the Spirit, which verse 9 mentions. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Right? I mean, I don't know what Cody's thinking right now. He could be thinking about the last softball game he played. I don't know. Because I don't know. I'm not in his mind. Right? Only his own spirit knows what he's thinking. So he goes on to say, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Right? Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So we can know the things given to us by God because we have the Spirit of God within us. Remember, we're born again. We've been born of the Spirit, and now we can understand godly things because we have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Comforter, the Helper, that interprets the Bible, spiritual things for us, and teaches us. The world doesn't have that. They've got their own spirit. We don't know somebody's thoughts, but we can know God's thoughts because we have the Spirit of God within us. So verse 13 says, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So the context is spiritual wisdom, understanding the things of God because of the Spirit. So when we get into 1 Corinthians 2:14, and he says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So we know that we can understand them because we got the Spirit of God. And now he's focusing on the natural man cannot understand them because he does not have the Spirit of God. So I think you could say in this verse, a natural man does not accept the wisdom of the Spirit of God. He's unable to, right? The natural man does not have an interest in the things of God. He's not interested. They're of no consequence to him. They're folly to him. They're not important. They're not worthy of their time. Their foolishness to him. And on top of that, even if he was interested, if he didn't think they were folly, he could still not understand them because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually appraised. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes there's something I don't understand I just passed it off as foolishness. My kids used to watch Pokemon. I didn't know what was going on, but it was just foolishness, which it really is. But that's the same thought line. When you don't understand something, you just pass it off as foolishness. So to them, the world, what we're doing here today is just foolishness. They don't have a care about it in the world because they don't understand it, and they can't understand it. So why is that? Why is he not interested? Why are they foolish to him? Why can't he understand them? Because they're spiritually appraised. They're spiritually understood. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God. No one knows except the Spirit of God. So if you wish to understand God's wisdom, God's thoughts, you need God's Spirit. And the natural man does not have it. I talked earlier about the need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. But you also need to be born again to understand spiritual things, or to understand the things of God. And I'll tell you this. If you have no interest in the things of God, if they're foolishness to you, and it's very possible, according to the scripture here, that you haven't been born again. If the Bible has no consequence to you, if the Word of God is not understandable, if it's foolishness, rubbish to you, then you haven't been born again. If you got kids, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, whoever, that say they've been born again, they came to church at one time, and now they have no interest in church, they got no interest in the Word of God, they're not backslidden. They're not born again. They've never been born of the Spirit. And that's a hard pill for us to swallow. As Baptists, we like to say they're backslidden. Or they're okay. I remember when they went forward and got saved. But as we said, we don't know the spirit of a man's heart, right? We can't see inside the heart. Only the Spirit of God can. But we can see the fruit of a person's life. And if they got no love for the things of God, no interest in the things of God, they don't have time for it, if they dismiss it because they got more important things to do, then I'm pretty sure I can say with biblical confidence that they're not born again. So, next section. So in the first part of our study on moral inability, we learned that man cannot love God because of his hostility toward him. That's what our lesson says. And I just took from it that natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But we're going to go forward here and look at man's hostility toward God and also reflect in his opposition to the truth. So man's not a helpless victim who genuinely desires spiritual truth and cannot obtain it. The truth is, he don't have an interest. So, let's go to the next section here. Job 21:14 says, they, if we go back and grab some context, we'll see Job is contemplating from verse 7. He's talking about the wicked. Why do the wicked still live, continue on, also become very powerful? So when he says they, he's talking about the wicked. Say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreated him? So Job noticed the same behavior in his time as Paul did, that the wicked are not interested in the things of God. The lost man does not see a way, a need for something, unless he can gain wealth from it, pleasure from it, fulfill his fleshly desires from it. Romans chapter 1 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Well, sometimes we see the news media and others suppressing the truth. The preceding verses make it clear that these people are actually suppressing God's truth for themselves. They're keeping themselves from knowing the truth. Verse 19 says, "Because that which is known about God is evident. It's manifest, it's plain, it's visible, it's right there in front of them." It says, "It's evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So do they have an excuse? They don't have an excuse. They're without an excuse because what may be known about God is evident. It's plain. It's right there before them. So let's unpack this a little bit. That which is known about God is evident, right? Since the creation, His invisible attributes, which are His eternal power, divine nature, they've been clearly seen, right? You can see His power, God's power, through the creation of the world. And when you look at the stars at night, when you look at certain features of this world, you understand a powerful God made this. He said, they are without excuse. And I remember I was 19 years old, and I was in Texaco, an oil refinery in Port Arthur, Texas. And I was working for a company called Hydrobolt. We tightened bolts. We loosened bolts, and then after the shutdown, we tightened them back up. But we used hydraulic wrenches. But you had a lot of downtime. So I was we were sitting around waiting for the next bolt to tighten. And it was nighttime. I don't know. It was probably 2 o'clock in the morning. And I remember distinctly someone looking up, and we're just looking at the stars because some of them were moving. We don't know what that was. And one of them said, "Man," said, "there has to be a God for all that to be up there." And then another man said, "And a powerful God." And we're just a bunch of lost folks sitting around the plant, right? But it's evident. You look up there and you say, "There's no God," you're lying to yourself. You're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness for yourself. In Romans 1:21 through 32 is found an important description of humanity's hostility toward God and His truth. It demonstrates that fallen man is not a victim who desires the truth of God but does not have the faculties to know it. Rather, he is a hater of the truth who does not want to know it. So Romans 1:21 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened." Did they know God? They knew God. Right back to verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident, is plain, is visible within them, for God made it evident. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made." So they are without excuse. They're without excuse. They knew God, but they did not honor Him as God. When you have God, you bow the knee to Him. That's how you honor God. You put Him first. First commandment, right? God is first in our life. Even though these people's conscience and their eyeballs bear witness, they turn their backs on the truth. They suppress it. They reject it. They would rather not acknowledge God because He inhibits their lifestyle. This putting God thing first, they have to draw a line. They don't want someone else in charge of their life. They want to be in charge of their life, right? So they may blame the construct of racism, homophobiaism, colonialism, when actually it's the internal evidence in their own conscience warning them against what they're doing. The external evidence of creation, it all is making them feel bad because they want to do something else, and they blame the white man, or they blame colonialism, or they blame Christianity for their influence on it. But what is it? It's their own consciousness and evidence that God's given them that they're fighting against. That's why they're so hostile. So God, being the gracious God He is, when you want something bad enough, He'll let you have it. So He gave it to them, what they wanted. They wanted to forget about God, so they did. They became futile or vain, foolish in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So what does that look like, brother, when someone's heart is darkened? We just got to keep reading, and He shows us, right? Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So rejecting God is foolish. If you embrace foolishness, right, you become a fool. They became a fool. How foolish were they? They're so foolish that they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image or the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They said, well, this God, we're going to reject the true God, and we're going to make our own God. We're going to make a God. We'll take a bird's beak, put it on a crocodile head, and we'll man's body. So they just made up their own thing. That's pretty dumb. God, in His divine sovereignty, made man the keeper of the animals. He gave man the dominion over the animals. And these fools, we can call them because the Bible says that, these fools made gods out of animals. In the beginning, God created man in His own image. And ever since, man has created gods in their own image. We studied the Greek and Roman gods in high school. But at least the Greek and the Roman gods made gods out of people. These people made gods out of animals. And you can see it if you study history from all over the world, ancient cultures. Even in the Bible, we see it. That's what they did. So how foolish is that? Now, the fools today are going around looking for a missing link. They're looking for a part animal, part human, so they can prove evolution and so they can say there's no God. And it gets worse from there. They reject God and His attributes, the evidence in creation. And once you do that, you go deep into sin. So is there any wonder from the time you put your kid in kindergarten to the time they get out in 12th grade, they've been bombarded ever since. I don't know about all schools, but even 20 years ago, when my little girl came home from kindergarten with a little dinosaur book where they were little cartoon characters. But instead of saying once upon a time, it says millions and millions of years ago, right? From the very start, they're trying to tell them that our idea of creation is false. There's evolution is real. And once they convince them of that, it's downhill from there. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So at this point, they've already exchanged the true God for a God they had created. And for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function. That means the natural that they were given, that God gave all creatures. You can see creatures act in their own natural way. They do what God programmed them to do. But these exchanged the natural function for what is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So this is pretty evident. We see this in the world today, is it not? This is declared by the world, this is Pride Month, right? So they can be proud of their sin, and they can celebrate their sin. And that's not new for today. If you study the Bible, we see this has been around for some times. It seems to gain popularity and goes away once they start receiving the penalty for their sin. But it's on the rise today, as you can say, and it's taught as truth. But they can't even prove the truth. Science itself disagrees with them, except the media, the politicians, and everybody just goes along with it like it's a truth, but it is a false-out lie. There's no such thing as any other sex except male and female. And there's no way you can propagate the world if you're having sex with your own species, with your own gender. There's two genders, right? God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? And what time do I need to stop? Now? Okay. I'll read this one last verse. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's what I was saying. The world today, through the media, is all in for it. They're all in for the Pride Month. The companies can't wait to get on board, which makes no sense because they're going to lose money from some of their customers. So, but it's the spirit of the world. And I need to stop. So that'll be the end of the lesson. we'll take a prayer request. Y'all don't mind being in prayer for our family as we try to make a move. Anybody else got anything you'd like to mention? Those are pretty painful.
Keep my stepsister Megan Mock in prayers. She's got cancer all over her body. She's 34 years old. They're trying to get her down to Houston to the hospital there to get treatment.
How do you spell her last name?
M-O-C-K.
Mock. Oh, okay. Sucks sense. Do I have anything else? Robbie, you want to pray for us?